Hey, if you could turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2. We'll come back to Acts eventually, but 2 Kings, chapter 2 is what we're going to be in this morning. Before we jump into this text, I have a big announcement for you. In 2004, we moved into this sanctuary. It was a fresh start, and we had our first, actually, Christmas Eve service was the first one we had in this sanctuary. Over the past 21 years, things have broken, they've ripped, they've fallen apart, and we've done our best to patch and paint and update bits and pieces, but we've actually reached a point where it's time to do some major overhaul in the sanctuary. We have a 21-year-old foundation, which, by the way, this was built over an amphitheater that we had at the time. And what has happened is it's settled a bit and has actually caused some cracks and even some tripping hazards. Hopefully you haven't tripped over them, but it's important to look at that. At the same time, we've had 21-year-old carpet that now has rips and tears in various places. And to fix those things, the first thing we must do is remove the pews. But the pews, being so big and cumbersome, do not go back in the same way. And yet, just fixing the foundation and leaving a sloped floor and getting new pews installed is not a desired end for the cost. The pews are fixed, they're actually bolted down, and we can't replace the light bulbs very easily with this sloped floor and the fixed pews. And so after much prayer, the board of the church has decided to go forward in updating the sanctuary. I want to give you, you can clap, hey, it's a happy time. I want to give you some pictures. If you're familiar with drawings, this is, I don't even know if you can see that, but well, it's big enough back there. The foundation is actually, instead of a sloped floor, it's going to be three tiers, flat, with stairs at each of the tiers and the walkway aisles. The slope is actually harder to stand on. Many of you have found that to be true. The slope will stay on the side for wheelchair access. We will also put in new carpet, and we will have comfortable portable chairs that actually connect together like pews. The sound booth is going to be moved from there to back here, which means those double doors will be filled in. You will come through the two side doors. On the other side of that, we will have an information desk. So when you walk through the glass doors, that's the first thing that you see. Those in the welcome team are excited for that one. We will also have the ability to move tables in here if we ever wanted to do like a dinner theater or had a conference aspect or certain events that would require that. In other words, what we're creating is a more versatile space for worship as well as other things. At the same time, we're going to be updating our main lighting, our stage area, and the lighting, possibly the sound system, and projection aspects as well as God provides. But what many of you don't realize is back here, because it's white, but there is a crack that goes all along that back wall that needs fixing. These house lights, if you look up, we call them our menorah. For 21 years, they have never burnt out, except for a few little places if you're sitting in the dark. It's just that reality of it. And some are starting to go, and what you find is when one goes, eventually what happens to the rest? Because they're all put in at the same time. So hopefully it doesn't go dark on us in the next few minutes. That projector up there, the main projector, is 10 years old. What many of you don't know is back in February, it did go out. It cost us about $6,000 to send it back because commercial stuff is not cheap. It actually went out about a month ago on a Wednesday night, if you were here, and we prayed that thing back into life. It literally is living on a prayer. So, question is, when is all this taking place? January 4th will be our last Sunday service in here. January 5th, that week, we will move the sound, the cameras, the lighting, the instruments, everything over to Building F, and we will max out that space with the very seats that will be in here when we come back in here. Midweek service will be over there. Awana's will shift to the kids' big classroom. We'll have an overflow room there in Building F. We'll use the existing family room and the nursing mother's room in the sanctuary here to live feed the service. And that week, we're going to start to demolition everything in here. If you can take the time off, if you want to help that week with some of the demolition, you're welcome to. We will probably have a work day on January 10th, that Saturday, where everyone can come and help out. If you have contacts or skills that fit what we need to do to upgrade this, you need to see Chris Mertz, who's not sitting next to his fiance now. they got engaged last Sunday. Anyways, he is our project overseer. 4 years ago, we decided as a board that it would be wise to begin to update Building F. Some of you remember that paint party, and we replaced the carpet and things like that. It was 20 years old at the time. And the purpose was not just to update to a current look, but when the time came that if we ever had to do any major construction in here that lasted longer than a week, we would have an adequate place to go to worship and study God's Word together in there. So the sanctuary construction update has been on our minds for about 3 or 4 years, even though some of you are hearing this for the very first time. It's been there. How long is it going to take? We will keep you informed with pictures and info as we go, but the plan is to have it all done hopefully by Easter, April 5th. Not too far away. But if not, because those of you in construction know, nothing goes according to plan, we will have different options at Easter to go from there, what we're going to do. We've already got the plans done, obviously. We've already paid for permits. Chairs are already ordered and paid for and should be here in about 3 or 4 weeks. Question then becomes, how are we affording this? Understand this. Our church receives no outside monies from denominational headquarters of any sorts. We are non-denominational, independent. What you see at this church is the work of God through people here as a family. We've operated that way for 44 years. So when needs arise, what we do is we give out full information. We actually have a prayer card we're going to be handing out in a moment here. And then we just pray and we watch and see how God works and see what he puts on people's hearts. But also something unique happened last year. Many of you remember or know Marlon Dewar. He actually passed away 1 year ago. Last Sunday, we did his funeral. We found out that he had set Calvary North as the beneficiary of his estate. Here was a man who was not married, had no kids, and you guys were his family. This place was his home away from home. It was a place where he gathered to worship and share and invest. He was a part of a worship team, and he served in so many different ways. But we had no idea. And all of a sudden, we find out that we are the beneficiaries of his estate. He wanted to bless you all, his spiritual family, and the future ones who would call this place home. And so we decided as a board to the best way to honor him and be a good stewards of the funds was to use those funds to fix this home and the worship area that he was involved in and loved, to bless the current generation, you, and even make way for a future generation. His estate covers a big chunk of the costs, but still there is room for all of us to join in updating our home together. It's what's called the God room principle. You look at certain things and you go, we got this, but there's a God room principle. We want to see God work and not just do what we think, oh, it's good to go and we're all set. So I'm going to have these prayer cards. Chris, would you mind handing those out? Russell, they're right there too. Those guys can hand them out. And what I want you to understand, first of all, is that the cost of commercial things are way higher than residential stuff. I want you to just understand that. Those of you that work in business understand that. But it's way different than residential. We tell people, take your expenses that you have for your home, times them by about 20 or 30, and that's what God provides every single month here. It's absolutely incredible. Month after month, year after year, for 26 years, God has provided. We have 32 air-conditioned units on this property. We have 35,000 to 40,000 square feet of roofs and 5 acres of land. How amazing is it that God takes care of his people? That is something to clap about. And this is how we've operated for 44 years. God has just taken care of 25 years on this property doing that. But understand, those are some of the costs. Next Sunday, the board of the church will be in the family room after church to answer any questions that you might have. What I want you to do is to take that card, take the week. I want you to pray, and I want you to write out any questions you may have. I understand for some of you, this is the first time hearing this, and so it's shock value. I'm 3 years ahead of you. It's not shock. And so you may have questions, and we want to answer those questions to help settle your hearts through this. So the board's going to be available in the family room after service next week. Today is Deco Day, and so we didn't want to do it today. We want to get that Christmas taken care of because that's coming around the corner. Psalms 127 verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." And so here's this reality. The indispensable factor is the Lord. We simply want to be able to do what he's telling us to do. And I feel like this direction, as he's confirming things and leading, that this is the direction we need to go. And so I'm excited to see what he will do in this venture of faith that we take together. If you're into Giving Tuesday, happens to be December 2nd. Each year we highlight a mission or an aspect that you can give to. This year we are just highlighting our building fund. And so if you are into that, you can give through cash check or whatever. There's a QR code on that prayer card if you want to do that digitally, but we're just giving you the information. When you and I are faced with changes in life, there's a few things to consider. One I want to give you is a perspective. Perspective's important. And the perspective is this. We are married, in a sense, to Jesus, not things. I'm not married to how things were or how things even would be. I'm not married to the purple carpet that we installed 20 years ago, nor pews. I'm not married to projections, not married to anything. We are married to Jesus. And so the church is the people. We can meet in a park, we can meet in homes. God has provided this place, and so we want to take care of it. As long as the core elements stay intact, and the core elements are this, that we preach the gospel, that we teach God's word, that we point people to Jesus Christ as a solution, then we have a freedom with all the non-essential things to glorify God. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, "Methods are many, principles are few. Methods always change. Principles never do." That's a great thing to remember. Another perspective to gain is this. In certain aspects of life, as well as in ministry, we don't want the attitude, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Because relevancy to your cultural context is important in connecting with people and doing effective ministry. Let me give you an example of that. How many of you have 8-track players? You can raise your hand. How many of you still have CD players? We don't make CDs anymore. We haven't for many, many years. Why? Because everything is digitally based now. And some of you are probably still holding out, like Brad, for the 8-track revival. And so you keep that 8-track player around. Some of you are holding on to your VHSs and your Blockbuster membership cards, hoping that one day it will all come back around and you'll be first in line to say, "See, I told you so." But life progresses forward, and it's okay to change. Listen, it's not a sin for a church, if they're led by the Lord, to upgrade to something better if they're thinking about how to best connect and minister to our world now and even in the future generations. For example, when you go to buy a car, and you go out to buy a car, do you look for the same year and model of the same one that you have that now is falling apart and old and you're not sure what to do after 15 years? Probably not. You look to at least upgrade some point a little further down the road because you go, well, it's safer for my family or the parts are easier to find or whatever it might be. You do those things. And it's not a sin to buy another car, nor is it a sin to update your house. And so why would it be any different when we think about updating things here at the church? In the book of Haggai, actually, the Lord actually scolded the people for building their own homes up and leaving his temple a wreck. And so it is important to the Lord. We don't want to leave a bad witness. But when change comes your way, ask God for his perspectives. And secondly, ask God for his pathway. And that takes us right into 2 Kings, because change is a challenging pathway with unexpected twists and turns, isn't it? But we can face it rightly, we can come out the other end better, and that's what we see in our text. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 2, as we look at Elisha and Elisha. Ja-en-sha. And so here we read 2 Kings chapter 2, and it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophet who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you not know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And so he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Verse 6, then Elisha said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on together. From Bethel to Jericho to Gilgal by the Jordan River, they walked and took this trip together. Elisha probably sensed there's a change coming. I'm not sure if it was a prophetic word about Elijah, his master, or what, but he sensed there's a change coming. And all he knew is that he wanted to be with his friend and his mentor and walk with him all the way to the end. I'm going to give you four lessons about handling change. Even from this text, and lesson number one is this: change is easier when we initiate it and harder when we don't. We all are creatures of habit and we like things a certain way, and some things, changes put upon us, can actually cause us to fear instead of having faith in the Lord. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, a great verse to hang on to as a promise of God: "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed or discouraged and full of confusion," is what that means. "For I am your God, and I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." What a great promise to hold on to. We need that. Change is hard when it comes to us, but God is with us through those times. And yet, at the same time, when we've been praying about something and the timing is right and we see God's hand in it, then the change becomes an exciting adventure ahead, with joy and anticipation. Let me give you an example. This summer, I decided to paint the inside of my home. Some of you would go, "What in the world are you doing?" I wanted the change of color. I wanted a fresh paint. The work was long. It took me about 6 weeks every weekend doing some sort of painting. It was exhausting. I probably would never do it again the rest of my life. But I saved thousands, literally even tens of thousands of dollars doing it myself. And I don't mind painting. Don't ask me to come paint your house, because it ain't happening. But I like that change. But 2 weeks ago, my AC went out, and that's not a fun experience. And then I found out that my electrical panel to my house needs to be replaced because the bus bar had melted in some point over the past couple years. And so all of a sudden, you're sitting there going, this is not a fun change, God. Who wants to buy an AC unit and replace their electrical panel to their house right before Christmas? But you find that Whether it's change that is initiated from you or change that comes to you, you say, Lord, I'm in your hands. You're in charge. I trust you. And we keep going forward in faith. Lesson number two is this. What we see in our text is that God confirms and reiterates his plan to us, even if we don't want to hear it. You ever found that to be true? Over and over, the same message is presented to Elisha. Hey, guess what? Do you know the Lord's going to take away your master from over you? And he's like, shut up. He didn't want to hear it. But it was true. It wasn't that he was afraid of change. I think that it had to do that he wanted to just stay focused on what mattered before him. His friend, his mentor, in this moment, the fellowship and the friendship, I just want that to the end. He wanted to guard his heart from going down roads of what if or roads of fear. It wasn't time for that. It was just time to say faith and fellowship and going forward is what I need to do in this moment. But God reiterated to him that plan. He wanted him to know this and wants you and I to know this. God reiterates and confirms what he's going to do over and over to allow us to be ready that when he does move, we're ready to move with him and not resist it. Now let me tell you how it's painted for us as a church. 3 or 4 years ago, the sanctuary change was in our hearts as leadership. How are we going to change this? Interesting, 3 to 4 years ago, really 4 years ago, God brought Chris Mertz here on staff. He's a man that's skilled in workmanship, spirit-filled, and he's going to oversee such a work. 3 or 4 years ago, God began to revive us, I believe, as a church with new life in the church in different ways. Over 3 years, we've seen over 175 people come to know Christ. And so God is moving in fresh ways, definitely. And 3 years ago, we had no idea, not even half of the funds to begin something like this. No idea that Marlon would pass 3 years ago. And so all that to say, I think God is confirming what he wants to do in his time and his way, as if to say, now is the time. Embrace the change. Lesson number three is this: faith must be exercised in every season. Elisha, you need to operate by faith. Whether you're facing a difficult season to go through, you got to walk by faith to keep your eyes on the Lord, to keep trusting in God. And so look at what happened, verse 7. He says, and 50 men of the sons of prophets went and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, struck the water, and it was divided this way and that so that the two of them crossed over on dry land. The last time the Jordan was split was when the children of Israel came into the land. Joshua chapter 4. We are way beyond that time. But this was a point of saying, listen, God, I am following your word, your way, your will into your promises. I am going to walk by faith. And however God leads you in life, you will find this to be true. Faith has to be exercised by you. And the power of God will be revealed to you. And through the changes you face in life, whether it be this or something else going on, that his power is made known in that testimony to you, to those watching, and even future generations. Look at verse 9. And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? And Elisha said, please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And so he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. So Elisha, I love that he didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for worldly influence, even wisdom beyond Solomon, who was considered incredibly wise. He asked for a double portion of God's spirit upon him to have a powerful ministry. He already had the call, but he simply was asking, now give me a double portion. And the double portion is what was reserved for the firstborn son in a family, Deuteronomy 17. He gave him a double portion. It really was a portion that said the position is clear and the spiritual power is present. And that's what he wanted. And so listen, if you and I are asking the Lord, overflow my life, fill me to overflowing, guess what you're also asking? You're asking God to use you and give you opportunities to witness to others of Jesus Christ. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit is for, right? It's not toys to play with. It's tools to build with. That's what the gifts are for. And so when you say, Lord, I want a double portion, are you looking for the open doors next to say, God, use my life? Use it for those things. God blesses for a reason. And what's interesting is that Elisha would actually go and do twice as many miracles as Elijah, who was considered an incredible prophet of God. But here was a prayer that said, even in our context, Lord, if change is coming my way, then may you pour out your spirit and change me in the process. Make me a different person through the season of change. Give me a powerful new ministry after this and do great things to glorify your name in my life. How did Elijah respond? Well, we read there in verse 10 that he basically says, Elisha, that's up to God, not me. But if you see me when the miracle occurs, then you'll know that you got that request. And what I think is important for us to grasp is our prayer for the next generation should be that, God, would you do greater things than even in this generation? I think it's a healthy prayer. It's not a competition, but it's a healthy prayer to say, Lord, do greater things than even what you've done in this generation. This generation, many of you, you laid the foundation of this church. We've been a church again for 44 years. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus built this church through you, but may we be bold enough to ask God for greater things ahead. To say, Lord, keep going. Change me, bless me, so that I can pave the way even for those to come. Verse 11, then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. And so he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He cried out to confirm, God, you answered my prayer, and we'll do it. Again, faith is being exercised in his actions and his words and in his prayer in these changing seasons. Verse 13, and he also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Notice the mantle of ministry, you might say, it didn't fall on Elisha without any effort on his part. He had to take it up. He had to pick it up, and he had to exercise faith in moving forward. And when he struck the water, let me tell you, I don't think he was mad. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Rah, 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 grumble and complaining. I don't think it was that. Here's what I think he's doing. He's giving God the opportunity to confirm the call and the power that would reside on him. Elijah had parted, and this was his last miracle of striking the water. And Elisha says, I'm going to pick up where he left off and strike the water, and the powerful new ministry is ahead. Even as these 50 prophets are watching, it was for them to notice this. It's the same God at work now. He hasn't left us just because Elijah has gone to heaven. His presence is still with us. And I would tell you this, that the presence of God is always connected with the power of God. For 44 years, God has met us in a powerful way as a church. In 21 years in this place, we've seen lives changed. We've seen families restored. We've seen marriages fixed. We've seen lives healed and all kinds of things happening. And it truly is a wonderful time, and I don't believe God's done. But when I'm faced with changes, there's two things I want. I want the presence of God revealed to me, and I want the power of God released. I want a deeper intimacy with God. I want to rest in his plans and his heart. I want to see his grace, and I want to see God do what only God can do. I want to sit back afterwards and say, oh my goodness, look how amazing our God is, and revel in that testimony of who he is. Let's finish out here, verse 15 through 18. Now, when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. And they said to him, look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, you shall not send anyone. But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send them. Therefore, they sent 50 men, and they searched for 3 days, but did not find him. And when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" No response. They wanted to do something to help out, but they weren't willing to listen to the council and be patient with the issue. And so they wasted 3 days running in circles, wasting all that energy, searching, only to find out in the end that what Elisha had said was true. It actually was an embarrassment to them that they weren't patient, listening, and resting. But here's my point. It's not about just doing something because we want to. It's about listening to God's word and being led by his Holy Spirit. That when God says it's time to move, you move. And when God says it's time to be still, you say, "So, yes, I can rest in that." That's what we're after. Lesson number 4, the last one is this. Regarding changes, remember, this too shall pass. Sometimes we have a hard time seeing that. We feel like it's going to go on forever and ever, and there is no hope, and we want to give up, but this too will pass. Life has seasons, and with every season, we got to gain a perspective, whether we're in a good season or a bad season, that this too will pass. It's temporary. I want to flex. I want to be moldable. I want to see God's Spirit lead my life. And Elisha would go from here right to Jericho and do a great miracle, and many great miracles would extend from his life. But he had to walk through that change. He had to say, "Lord, I'm surrendered into your hands." He had to say, "God, the things you do in my life bring glory to your name and help me to keep my eyes fixed on you, whatever that may be." And so after this season of change, it will be a new norm and hopefully a powerful testimony of God's work and godly character that's built through it. But as we've said in the past, listen, appreciate the past. Don't hang on to it. But anticipate fresh works of God that he wants to do in the future. That's what it means to walk by faith. Oh, I look back and I see an incredible history at our church of what God has done. I see great things. I've been here since day one at some fashion or another. I appreciate those things. I treasure that heritage like nothing. It is so valuable. But I so anticipate what God wants to do in the next years ahead. Because God's not done. Let's pray.